So important, isn't it? Worship has a way of reorienting us, I think. It's almost like getting true north again. From time to time, in the Arctic Circle, there'll be open pools in the midst of all the ice. You know, the ice goes out for miles and miles, and then there'll be this little pool. And now, on occasion, whales have gotten disoriented, and they'll find themselves in this pool, but they don't know how to get away from there to where they can come into the open waters and be able to come up and breathe again. And so sometimes what people have had to do is to kind of drill a series of holes toward the open water so these whales can go from water to water, coming out and getting their breath. And in some ways, I think worship is like that. You know, sometimes we can go through a week and we can get disoriented. I mean, we hear so much stuff, you know, and wonder what in the world's going on and what is up and what is down. And worship sort of brings us back to that focus. And so thank you all for leading us in worship. So appreciate that. I think you've already heard these announcements, but let me say again, that we're entering in a period where there's going to be opportunity for a lot of interaction with college students. On Thursday afternoon, the 18th, we'll be putting a dozen pharmacy students, incoming pharmacy students, to work at Hanson Circle. We'll do a food distribution. And then on Monday, the 22nd, we'll put three dozen PC incoming freshmen to work. There'll be a dozen here and two dozen in other places. If any of you want to come out for any of that, realize, you know, many of you are working, and it'll be between 1 and 4 in the afternoon. Not only will they do a lot of work, but it gives us a unique opportunity to engage them and get acquainted with them and they with us and that sort of thing. So take note of those upcoming activities and events. There are a lot of things coming, and we would commend them to you. So what book have we been studying? Anybody remember? Daniel. Okay. We're in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we get introduced to the king of Babylon. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar, possibly the most powerful monarch of the day on the planet. Incredible wealth, incredible number of counselors around him, and so on. And Nebuchadnezzar has hit a brick wall. He's at a point of crisis. Why is that? He had a dream. I tell you, that can mess you up if you aren't careful. He had a dream. The problem was he couldn't remember his dream, and he wanted it interpreted on top of that. So what you have in this first chapter is a remarkable contrast between this very wealthy, very powerful monarch who is losing it, and you learn a lot about him both in his actions and his reactions, because he didn't know his dream. And now his counselors, all his diviners and magi and astrologers and all that, they are clueless. They said, we've never heard anybody wanting an interpretation and not even giving us the dream of it. So Nebuchadnezzar is furious and ready to execute all his immediate counselors. So you have this one man on one side, a man without God, lacking wisdom, lacking peace, very frustrated, taking it out on others. And then you have this captive, an exile of all people, Daniel, emerging as the key pivotal figure. And so you have this incredible contrast. And last week you noticed, when we looked at some of the marks of Daniel, you see a man who knows where to go for wisdom. You also see a man who is immersed in prayer, even evidently from childhood. You'll see this running throughout the book of Daniel. He is a man of prayer. And on top of that, he has a circle, a very tight circle of friends with whom he confides. He prays with them. It's sort of like an accountability group. We also learn from Daniel that when God reveals the mysteries to him, rather than running to the king and say, King, boy, do I got good news for you, he goes first to God in worship. He recognizes where the truth comes from. He recognizes the source of all wisdom, and he just stops everything to give God the glory and the praise. So what we want to do is sort of pick back up where we left off and learn some more things about Daniel. So this is Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, and we invite you to stand up as we read God's word. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. Hear the word of God. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind." God's word for God's people. You may be seated. So, let's go to Daniel and ask ourselves some questions. What do we learn from this man? You know, one of the exciting things about the Bible is the Bible not only has a lot of important principles from which we learn, it not only declares the truth, it gives us commands and rules and concepts, but it also gives us people that kind of live it out. And through those people, we kind of learn what it looks like and what it might be for you and I as we seek to implement that truth. So what do we learn about witnessing through Daniel? Well, the first observation I would make is that the messenger shapes the way a message is heard. In other words, the message is the main thing, but the one who conveys that message in some ways impacts the way that message is going to be heard. And we certainly see that from Daniel. How many of you ever watch the Super Bowl? Oh, we got a few fans. Miss Lindy must do it all the time. I don't know if y'all can go back this far, but in 1994, January of 1994, Super Bowl number 28, the game was ended, and Thurman Thomas of the Buffalo Bills is sitting on his side of the field with his face in his hand, just completely broken and distraught. This was the fourth Super Bowl in a row that the Buffalo Bills lost. And Thurman Thomas had fumbled the ball in this particular game three times, basically sealing their fate. And so he is just crushed. He's just distraught. And as his face is in his hands, a man walks across the field to where he's sitting. Emmett Smith, the running back for the Dallas Cowboys, has just been announced as the MVP for the game. He is holding his little goddaughter in his arms, and he comes over to Thurman Thomas, and he says, he's standing right there in front of him, and he says to his goddaughter, "Let me introduce you to the greatest running back in the NFL, Mr. Thurman Thomas." Well, people took note of that. Now, if I had said that, maybe if one of you had said that, it wouldn't have been recorded, but Emmett Smith of the Dallas Cowboys said it, and people took note. Mr. Thomas took note. The reporters took note. You see, the messenger can impact the way the message is heard. Now, I think John the Baptist was right on when he said, "We must decrease, and he," meaning Jesus, "must increase." I totally agree with that. But having said that, Paul calls us living epistles. In other words, we're on display. People are reading our lives.
You know, Jesus didn't turn to his disciples and say, you have some salt or you have some light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so a person's life, the way they live, is going to shape the way the message is heard. And so, you know, what we need is not more pomp and ceremony, not more razzle-dazzle noise and lights. We need people who are walking with integrity, people whose walk matches their talk. That has impact. Listen to what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson Taylor was a missionary statesman of about 100 years ago, and he put it quite well. If your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier for your being Christian, it's a question whether you really are. I mean, he's saying, you know, it ought to be lived out. You know, if you're claiming this, if you affirm this, then the way you live should resonate with the message. The conveyor of the message impacts the way it is heard. And so I think one of the things that we learn from Daniel is integrity matters. The kind of people we are that are bearing the story and telling the story of Jesus counts for something. But there are some other principles that we learn from Daniel about witnessing, and let me just mention some of those for you. Number one, Daniel used a natural setting for talking about God. You know, he didn't go out and form a crusade. He didn't go and establish a conference on evangelism. He just seized the opportunity that God gave him. Now remember, he is brought before the king, a really ticked off king. Now it was a spooky thing to appear before a king at any time. I mean, if they didn't like you, if you didn't suit their fancy on that particular day, it could be the end. So to get before a really upset king was a spooky thing. And the king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now, I don't know, you know, here's Daniel as an exile. He's kind of like a slave, you know, standing before this powerful monarch. Man, I'd want to burp it out and get out of there as soon as I could. But Daniel didn't have to talk about God. He didn't have to bring, I mean, you know, that could, if you wasn't careful, actually add fuel to the fire, introducing Nebuchadnezzar to somebody that for Nebuchadnezzar was a foreign king, a foreign deity. I mean, Babylon had their gods and goddesses, and here Daniel is introducing somebody else. But Daniel seizes that opportunity. He pounces on it. And when he begins to share with Nebuchadnezzar, he introduces Nebuchadnezzar to the God of heaven, the revealer of mysteries, the revealer of dreams. And you know, I think in our day, and this is true in every generation, there are unique needs and challenges that our society faces. And in my opinion, one of the great challenges that people all around us are asking about and are being challenged about is simple family life. You know, how do moms and dads, how do husbands and wives get along as friends? I mean, you don't have to wait in too many grocery lines to hear some ugly things. And, you know, so people want to know, you know, how do you do it? What does it look like? How do you raise the kind of kids you have? You know, how do you raise a godly generation? Sometimes just living it out in the normal day-to-day can be an incredibly powerful witness. The issue is, are we willing to be transparent? You know, are we willing to be put on display as Exhibit A of God's grace? Are we willing to be living epistles? Let me share with you a story. This is a story that came from a medical doctor, a surgeon, and he's writing about one of his patients. Now, this surgeon is not a Christian, and he uses the word God in a very general kind of figurative way, so it's little g. But listen to this story that he tells. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She'll be this way from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and she, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. I remember that the gods appeared in ancient Greece as mortals, and I hold my breath and let the wonder in. Now, in some ways, it's just a very ordinary encounter, transaction between a man and his wife. But they're willing to be transparent. They're willing, in some ways, to be bold with their affections. And the issue is, are we willing to enter into the normal, routine, regular, ordinary activities of life, and in a sense, to redeem those for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to be on display? Are we willing to walk through those open doors that God gives us in the everyday activities of life to bear witness? Well, I think we learned that from Daniel. A second observation that I would make about Daniel is Daniel gives God all the credit. Now, later on, Daniel is going to be really direct with the king, and he's going to remind the king that every opportunity the king has actually has ultimately come from God's hand. But in this particular account, when Daniel has the opportunity to reveal the dream and to declare the mysteries, he gives God the credit. You know, that is such a basic lesson, isn't it? Because sometimes people will praise you. You know, they'll honor you. You know, they'll say how great you are and how much you've meant to them. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? Any of you like to walk down malls just to look at stores and stuff like that? Jim Brown does not. Don't invite him to walk in the mall. But some of you do. Some of you like to walk down the sidewalk and you like to look in the department store window and you see these mannequins, right? You can call them a dummy. Now, generally, when you walk up to a mannequin, you don't say, man, what a cutie. What a handsome mannequin. That's not the point at all. The point is the owner or the manager of the store has put out some of their finest, most recent merchandise so that you'll be attracted to that. And by seeing the merchandise on the mannequin, you might go in. The mannequin didn't dress itself. The mannequin had nothing to do with it. The mannequin is a dummy just standing there that was clothed and equipped, in a sense, by the store owner. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to call you dummies, but in some ways, we're dummies. God has made us into new creations, new creatures. He's given us new life. And our purpose is not to draw all the attention and all the credit and all the glory to ourselves. We want to see people go into the store and meet our Heavenly Father. We want to get people thirsty to where they want to find out what's behind us. Who really made us the way we are? Where is the source of the grace and the goodness? Who can fix my life? And Daniel knew how to pass the glory on. And that's one of the key needs that you and I, you know, when God is working in our life, He's working all the time. And people see that. And they want to, you know, recognize that. We need to pass on the glory. There are remarkable people in the Bible who understood how critically important it is to pass the glory. David was one of those. David rose to be the prototype king of Israel. I mean, David was loved, he was respected, he was powerful. But David never forgot that he was on the backside of a hill taking care of goats when God called him. He understood that he was just an ordinary shepherd when God raised him up to the most prominent position in Israel and in Israel's history. You know, Paul was the same way. Paul was always a grace man. Now, he was a brilliant man. He was a smart man. He could have debated with anybody. But in every one of Paul's epistles, by the second sentence of his letters, he's already talking about grace. He said, this is a God thing. This isn't me. Who was the man in the Parliament of Great Britain that for years and literally decades promoted the abolition of slavery in England? Anybody remember his name? Wilberforce. Man, I'm really impressed. Yeah. Well, the evening came in the British Parliament when the British Parliament voted to abolish slavery. And when the vote was taken, parliamentarian after parliamentarian stood up and looked at Wilberforce and gave him the credit and gave him the honor. And then the whole House of Parliament stood on its feet just roaring and cheering and applauding Wilberforce. Well, Wilberforce is over there on the side, his head bowed, tears streaming down his face, and he is meditating on Psalm 115, verse 1, which reads, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness." You know, one of the critical lessons you and I have to learn again and again is our complete dependence and helplessness upon God. And so when something good happens at our hands, when somebody praises us, let's treat it like a hot potato and pass it on. Because we know the source. Daniel knew that it wasn't his ingenuity, it wasn't his smarts, it wasn't his education, it wasn't his wisdom that gave him the capacity to not only interpret the dream, but to actually come up with the dream. It was a God thing. The revealer of mysteries had spoken in and through him. There's another lesson that I think we learned from Daniel, and it's simply this. Daniel not only focused on God, but he focused on other people. He was very sensitive to the needs of those around him. Daniel was concerned that the king get an answer. I mean, he was praying. He was also concerned about the life, frankly, of all these other enchanters, the magi, these wise men. He is concerned about their well-being. And you know, it's remarkable when we view people as creations of God, when we see them through the eyes of Jesus, it's amazing what it can do. Let me read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis, that brilliant English Christian writer and thinker. He's talking about viewing people as they will be in God's presence, or they will be even in hell. He writes, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else honor or horror, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object present to your own senses." You know, if we could just sort of see people as God sees them. And so Paul says, you know, "I no longer view anybody from a human perspective. I view them through the eyes of Christ." You know, that changes our perspective. It also gives us a sense of urgency. And we begin to see opportunities to serve them and to minister to them and bear witness and to help and so on. A few years ago, there was a little news item about something that was happening on the highways outside of Denver, Colorado. There was this guy who one evening a week would pick up all his tools, get some antifreeze and motor oil, and cruise the interstate to see if anybody had broken down. And he'd pull over, and he'd try to fix their car. Kind of give them the antifreeze, if that's what they needed, give them oil, fix their motors, their engines, their transmission, whatever it was. And he was just doing this every week. You know, one evening a week, he'd go out. And the news heard about it. And so they stopped him on one evening on the side of the interstate, and they asked him, "Man, what in the world? What are you doing? What motivates you to do this?" And he says, "I'm a Christian, and I read the Bible, and it tells me that faith without works, or faith without a loving expression, is dead." He says, "I can't teach. I'm not an organizer. I can't preach, but I can fix a car. So I'm going to go out there and serve people and bear witness in that way." There are so many opportunities if we will see people as they are in God's sight. And so I would ask you, as we look at the life of Daniel, does your walk match your talk? Is there an integrity in what you're saying? Are you willing to seize the ordinary experiences of life to bear testimony to the God of heaven? Are you willing, when people do thank you for your counsel or do praise you for your help, that you quickly pass on the praise to the one to whom it belongs? Are you willing to see people as God sees them, made in his image, individuals for whom Jesus died, folks who are waiting to be introduced to their Savior? Let's pray as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the sacrament. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible grace. Lord, you've given us unique opportunities as your children. You've adopted us. You've called us to be part of your family. You've also given us a unique opportunity to live and work and study in this unique country. And Lord, I pray that we would understand, even as Daniel seemed to understand, that he was not where he was by chance, that we are not where we are by fate or chance or some roll of the dice. We're here by intention. We are where we are by divine plan. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying and eyes to see what you're doing, that indeed we might join you in it. And, Lord, as we celebrate the meal once again, remind us what it's all about. Take us back to yourself. Help us to renew the vows that we've made to you over the years, over our lives, that indeed we might be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.